as we've been going through this book of Ezekiel, we've learned some things about God that we should have already known. But if you listen to a lot of the preachers on the radio, if you go to a lot of Christian bookstores, and you begin to learn what is called theology, you'll hear a statement to the effect that man is saved by grace alone and through faith alone. As we look at our subject today about God's presence will be restored to the individual. I said family slash individual because sometimes when we talk about the family, we may not even think about ourselves as individuals. God's presence will be restored to the family when a humbled and responsive heart rules them. And you'll understand what I mean as I move further along. But I want to straighten something out that I've thought about. I heard Dwight Pryor talk about this yesterday, and it's something that I would have thought that I've covered before. And it was something that people should understand. But after listening to it, I thought it needed to be reiterated. And so here's a reiteration. When God came to Adam after he created him and allowed him to live in his garden, it wasn't anything Adam had done to be able to be in the presence of God. It was God's grace that allowed this dirt that had been pulled together and had had the breath of life breathing to live in his presence. He could have made him where he didn't live in his presence and just washed him. That was God's grace. The faith that Adam was supposed to have was to do what you say. In other words, it wasn't just the faith to mentally hear what God had to say, and it's okay. It was axiomatically tied to, you believe what I say about everything, since I've been so gracious to let you be in my presence, that you would do what I say. You would hear and obey. Obedience. And God gave him instructions. Boundaries. This tree is mine. It's off limits. It's a good tree. But don't eat off of it. And with that, you have promises. You can have dominion. You can guard my garden. You'll be able to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. But then when we get to theology, in our modern day 21st century, we have people saying that God saves us by grace alone and there's no obedience necessary, and it doesn't matter what you do, God's law is outlandish, it's outdated, it's antiquated, and it's to be thrown away. Well, I want to say today that God's law, if you look up the word in any good Bible dictionary that will go behind the English, it's Torah. And Torah does not mean law. It's God's instructions. And in his instructions, there are laws, there are statutes, there are rules to go by, so that when there's friction between Tim and Rich, Dre and Ann, Josiah and Naomi, his instructions will tell individuals how they are supposed to resolve conflicts, how they are supposed to be able to be in harmony with one another, and it's all based upon them being in harmony with me. Now, the book of Ezekiel has shown that the children of Israel, the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they forgot about God's grace. Their heart, instead of being humble toward God, had gotten hard as stone. And it was not responsive to God. And God's spirit had left the very place where he said it would dwell, Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And Ezekiel, in the last few chapters, we have dealt with it from 33 up until where we are at 43. And God is saying, I'm going to give him a new heart. I'm going to give them a new spirit. I'm going to raise their dead bones up from the ground. I'm going to clothe them with skin. I'm going to cause them to walk in my steps. statutes. I'm going to put my tabernacle back where it once was. And before I put the tabernacle back, I'm going to defeat the enemy, Gog and Magog. Yes, I will. I'm going to allow you to see what it's like to come in the north gate and let you see tables there. I'm going to allow you to see what's at the back of my sanctuary. There's no west gate there. I allow you to see what's at the southern gate where we have the Zadokite priests, and the northern gate where we deal with certain things, in the east gate where I will come in. I've allowed you to see these beautiful things. I restored them by my grace. By my grace, it's my initiative. Walk with me now. What had they done to earn God to restore to him his presence? What had they done for God to bring them back to the land? What had they done for God to allow them to have a temple again? It's God's grace, it's his initiative. Don't go letting somebody tell you that the God of the Old Testament is mean, and that there's no grace in what they call the Old Testament. That is a damnable, a condemnable, a contemptible lie. But with all of that, it takes faith. It takes faith for you to walk in God's goodness and to maintain. Some people say, you talk about maintaining. I submit to you that the Bible is full of consequences when people did not maintain the beautiful gift of grace by God's initiative that he's given. That tabernacle is not to be defiled ever anymore again. God's presence is to stay there. But it's going to stay there by people exercising faith. And if you don't like the way I explain faith, go erase Hebrews 11 out of your Bible. Just erase it. Erase the part, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. By faith, Noah moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house. Go remove, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, he decided not to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Just remove that from your Bible. And we don't even talk about those that were sawn asunder or wandering around naked and destitute and in sheep skins, etc. But we don't like, in this modern world, God's instructions. We like our feelings. We like our cultural religion. And I submit to you that where we are in the book of Ezekiel 43, the presence of God is gone, and God is talking in the future through Ezekiel in what he is saying. Now, on these listed, Adrian has given us today, we're going to cover that, and we're using the Holman. It uses the feet, etc. And that's going to be, when you take that with you, when we do Thursday night, you'll be able to read along with me. Today, we're going to deal with God's presence. And I thought that I would park there and just let us deal with God's presence. And it's kind of amazing, Andrina. You had Gary to sing the second song. And what did Gary sing about being in his presence? Now, I don't know if he looked up there and got it or not. But it was so apropos. Dree, let's go ahead and move into this word of God. And I want to give you all a backdrop where we are. Thursday night, we talked about the temple. We talked about on the north side and the south side of where the temple proper was, that's where the priests would be. They would have chambers there for the Zadokites and the Levites. And then as we went outside of the temple, Ezekiel went outside of the temple. Remember, I showed you in your mind, if you can see the old-fashioned clocks that have the numbers on it, in your mind, see the 3 o'clock? That's where he went out. Look at the 12 o'clock. So he went out of the east gate, and let that be your 3 o'clock. He goes up to the north gate, let that be your 12. Go to the 9, let that be your west. And then let the 6 o'clock be your southern gate. Now, if you look at chapter 43, verse 1, look at where he is now. In this particular place, Dree, if you will go ahead and commence reading. And you don't have to read Holman Standard today, because okay. We're going to stop at verse 12.
Afterward, he brought me to the gate. Even the gate that looks toward the east.
Even the gate that looks toward the east. Now, you can say that, well, if you go out the southern gate and you look a certain way, you can look toward the east. And you can, but we're talking about the eastern gate, okay? This is what we're talking about. He's looking at the gate and it looks toward the east. Which one is the most easy to look toward the east? Is it not the gate that's facing the east? Read on.
And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east.
And the glory of the God of Israel, not the God of the Moabites, the Amorites, the Babylonians, although if you question me on that, Pop, he is their God, but they don't acknowledge him. Because all of the nations have to bow down the knee to him one day. But at this particular time, covenantally, that's when when people tell me God loves everybody, and I say, no, he does not. There's a providential love for everybody to repent and enter into the covenantal love so that they can have salvation and they can walk in his presence, they can experience his grace, they can learn how to have faith and obedience, and they can walk in Torah. But right now, it's the God of Israel that he saw. Read that verse again. It's so pretty. And I'm going to enjoy myself today.
And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east.
Mm-hmm.
And his voice was like a noise of many waters. And the earth shined with his glory.
Isn't that pretty? Okay, now we've gone from Ezekiel chapter 1 to chapter 43. Our mind should be at least going back a little bit to get a little taste. Didn't we remember in Ezekiel 11 the wickedness and the ungodliness of the people, and we saw that the Spirit of God began to leave? He rose up, and we saw him at the threshold one time. But listen to Ezekiel 11:23. The last time Ezekiel was looking toward the east like this, and the glory of God appeared, what does it say in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 23? And the glory of Yahweh went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. The glory of the Almighty God left that way, and Ezekiel is looking after the restoration God is promising in his grace. It's his initiative. Now we see his initiative to bring the glory back. Remember, when we were in Leviticus 26, God said, after I humble you, after you repent from your dirt and your wickedness, and that you walk contrary to me, and I did the same thing to you, then I will restore. Not because you make me. It's my initiative. So we see that the glory is coming back from the way that it came. Then he said his voice was like the voice of many waters. And you remember I talked to you about a month or two ago about white noise? If you look that up, white noise, the noise of the ocean, they say that's a noise that many waters, that's the noise of the ocean, and say it covers every sound in the spectrum. Look it up, because I didn't know anything about it. So I looked it up and was reading about it. White noise, the noise of every sound in the spectrum. And it says the voice was as the voice of many waters. And for the sake of having continuity in the Bible and feeling like John in the book of the Revelation had read the book of Ezekiel and knew about it, I thought I would go to another place and let us hear about the sound of God as mighty waters. And then I'm going to make this picture. Go to Revelation 1 and 13. Let's look at God's voice. You see, his voice sounds like the sound of many mighty waters here. But we can see in the book of Exodus, it sounds like thunder. So when God is around, you don't know what all you're going to hear. But understand something. If the wind can make all kind of noises when they call a wind shear or a certain kind of burst, what about when the God of heaven comes on the scene? Lord Jesus, we're talking about this a beautiful thing. Gary K. Merritt, I'm going to tell you, one time in the book of Acts, Jesus had told the apostles to wait till the Holy Spirit came. Yeah, he did. And said, don't go out and do anything yet until he comes. And guess what? In Acts chapter 2, when he came in as a sound of a rushing mighty wind. And it talks about the noise filled the place and fire set on all of them. And I just want you to understand that when God comes in the place, it should be a difference. It should be something awe-inspiring for God to come into your presence. Revelation 1 and 13. Somebody read for me, please.
And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man.
And so we didn't read all chapter 1. Okay, I just want you to understand that John is seeing something in this particular place. And so he said there's one like the Son of Man. Now Ezekiel was called Son of Man. And here's one like the Son of Man. And before we get through reading in this chapter, you'll know who he is. Read some more of the sweet word of God.
Clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle.
So we see it's shining. A shining belt or girdle around him. Read some more.
His head and his hairs were white like wool.
And we're talking about glistening. We're talking about white. We're not just white. We're talking about obviously lit up white. Read some more of the sweet word of God.
His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire.
Mm-hmm.
And his feet like unto fine brass.
Do you remember in Ezekiel 1 all of that iridescence and the light and the shining when he saw the man above the firmament? It's spelled out a little differently here, but trust me, he is seeing no less than what Ezekiel saw. Read some more.
As if they burned in a furnace,
mm-hmm.
And his voice as the sound of many waters.
And there we have again, and his voice as the sound of a multitude of waters. Have you ever been by the ocean and all day and all night long, and you can't stop it? Imagine what it sounds like during the time of a hurricane. That's just normal. Imagine what it must sound like. How terrifying it must sound during that time. If we hear on what they call the coastlands and the wind can blow so hard it can terrify us, imagine what it must be like when it's the sound of many rushing waters. Oh, Lord Jesus, read some more of the word of God that I love so well.
And he had in his right hand seven stars.
Mm-hmm.
And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength.
I just want you to notice two things. His voice was like rushing water. He is called one like the Son of Man. We see that he is lit up, and we see his countenance. He said, here as the sun. And then when I tie it back to Ezekiel, I just want to give you a picture. But I thought that I would come here to Revelation and let you see that John is seeing something that's just like God getting ready to restore something again in the book of the Revelation to the family. It's going to be by his own initiative. It's going to be by his grace. And when it comes in his grace, it's going to demand that individuals have obedience and follow his Torah. And those that will not repent will suffer the judgment. Yes, that's in the book of the Revelation. Read some more, please.
And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead.
That's where I wanted to go. I was telling Ann about this. I was reading it this morning. I just started laughing. I had an epiphany. An epiphany is like something just came to me like, wow, this is awesome. He said, I fell at his feet as though dead. Imagine if you were to be standing and some sniper shot you in the head and you died before you hit the ground. How would you fall? You would not fall and catch yourself. You would not fall and brace yourself. You would just fall. Boom! John said, when I saw all of that, when I heard what I heard, and I saw it, I fell as though dead. I had no more control over it. I lost everything, and I just fell as though dead. That's the honor of God. When God brings that to you, and you realize who he is, you should fall at his feet as though dead. You should be so humble that there should be nothing that you use to protect yourself from him. But the just fall towards him and let him be in control of your life. That's what I'm talking about right there. It's not like Jesse Duplantis said, I told God, God told me, I said, no, I ain't God. God, you don't make sense, God. You know, that's foolishness. As a boy, I didn't even talk to my daddy like that. I'd run away. If I didn't like what he said, I'd get a good distance away and get to moving. Now, if I knew that I couldn't talk to my own daddy with such insolence, how much more to the God of all the earth? But I just want you to go on there because I need us to see who that Son of Man is. Go ahead and read a little bit more.
And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last.
You know, that would be hard for me to obey that one. I do have to tell you. I mean, can you, with all of this sound, all of this brightness, you're shining like the sun, your sword, like a sword coming out of your mouth, golden, you're glistening at your girdle, and all of this, and then you... I fall as dead. I realize how it's like I'm just totally helpless. Then you put your hand on me and say, fear not. But he's the only one that can tell you not to fear. You see, you in my presence. It's my grace. It's my grace. Now it's time for your obedience. Fear not. Because you got a work to do. Read some more.
I am the first and the last.
I'm telling you, I'm God. There can't be two first and two last. Or those words mean nothing. In the book of Isaiah, he said, I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God. Read on.
I am he that liveth and was dead.
Wait a minute now. Do you think that the Father was living and was dead? Now, some people do. Some people think the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is the same person. But he says, but they don't really understand. 1 Corinthians 15 says the Son going to give the kingdom back to the Father. But we're not talking about that today. I am he that I live, I was dead, and what else?
And behold, I am alive forevermore. Mm-hmm. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death.
I think we understand that this is the Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. He's likened to the Son of Man. He calls himself the Son of Man. Therefore, he is the one that fulfills the prophecies in Daniel. He is the one likened to Ezekiel that's going to let you all know that God's kingdom is going to come and that he's going to restore all things. And to those that have humbled their hearts and are willing to walk with a responsive heart to him, his grace is there to restore. His law is going to be there for you to understand what his boundaries and his promises is, and all you have to do is walk in the faith and obedience of that. Now, when we go back to Ezekiel 43, you'll see why I brought that there. In the second verse, we read, the glory of the God of Israel came by way of the east. His voice was like the noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. How did John say he was? He shone like the sun. How did he look in the book of Exodus? The whole mountain was on fire. That's a shining. How did he appear to Moses? We saw the bush burning. That was a shining there. And so this is a magnificent thing for him to see. This is God's initiative. This is God's grace. And it's being restored to the family because of him. Definitely not because of them. And then it says, his voice was like the waters, and the earth shined with his glory. This seems to be even more so than what we see during the time on the mountain, when the mountain shone. And it seems to be more than what we see when he came into the temple in Solomon's day. He said, the earth, more access. Please read.
And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city.
For those of you that do a lot of reading and you either you're trying to learn this and go through this on your own, and when we come together, we go through it together, you may see some translations that say, when he came to destroy the city, not when I came. Mm-hmm. I don't know if you've seen that. And it's because of the fact that some feel that it's a corruption in your translation there, because a yod, it looks like, you know what a comma looks like? Uh-huh. A yod looks like a comma. And a vav looks like almost that yod, but it's a little longer. So what they're saying is that is when he, Yahweh, came to destroy the city. And some translations say, when I came. Well, first of all, if Ezekiel came to destroy the city, he wasn't going to destroy it on his own. Number one. Number two, if Ezekiel did destroy the city, it would have been at God's will. Amen. I know what I'm talking about. So when it says, when I came to destroy the city, I lean toward when Ezekiel came to destroy the city. And how do I get that? How do I get to that place? I got a couple of things, a few things I want to read and give you some background. In Ezekiel, in Isaiah 6 and 10, listen to what the Word of God says, saying in Isaiah 6 and 10. It says, for God, after Isaiah saw his spirit, you know, saw God in the temple, and he also said, woe is me. He says, make the heart of this people fat. You do it. Make their ears heavy. You do it. And shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and be converted and healed. You do it. Look at what God says in Jeremiah 1 and 10. He says, I have set thee this day, God talking to Jeremiah, I have set thee this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, you do it, to pull down and to destroy and to throw down and to plant. Notice how it works. I set you to root out whatever's the problem, pull out or pull down that which is built up that shouldn't be, destroy, completely destroy, and then throw it down. After that, build and plant. In other words, what has been growing, what is built up is not benefiting me. It's not something that should be in the life of the family. So I'm sending you to get rid of that which is contrary to me, that which defiles, because they were still doing worship and they were still worshiping in the house of God. The king had the audacity to cut Jeremiah's word that God gave and burn it. They had the nerve to take God's prophet and throw him in a cistern. But what you do with your word, bring things down, tear things down so I can start all over again. I want us to love the word of God. Ezekiel 9 and 1 says, when we were in Ezekiel, it says, and he cried also in my ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, and every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. You cause them when you cry. And we've talked about the inkhorn and the ones that got marked that sighed and cried. But notice, Ezekiel's word, fulfilling God's word, has the power to effect the change that needs to be. And those individuals that sighed and mourned, they were saved. It was God's initiative. It was God's grace. They had the faith enough to be obedient to God and care about the things of God. They followed his Torah, his instructions. They knew his boundaries. What boundaries? If you remember, we'll see it in a minute, chapter 9 comes on the heel of chapter 8, where people did not obey. And that's why God was saying, cause this thing to happen. And in the 32nd chapter, the 18th verse, listen to what God says for Ezekiel for Egypt. Son of man, wail for the multitude of Egypt and cast them down. Now, you know good and well, Ezekiel, I don't care if he was big as Andre the Giant was, or if there was somebody bigger and stronger. It says, son of man, wail for the multitude of Egypt and cast them down, even her and her daughters, which would have been other nations, and of the famous nations, unto the nether parts of the earth, unto them to go down to the pit. So for those who have read this and looked in commentaries and saw what other people said, Ezekiel, it couldn't have been Ezekiel that came to destroy the city. I firmly disagree with that. I believe Ezekiel did it, but we know it wasn't Ezekiel's hand. It was Ezekiel being used as a trumpet. When a man plays reveille in the army, the trumpet doesn't get the glory. When they play taps, I'm pretty sure y'all have heard taps before. When a soldier died, when we were in the army, they would play this song. And they would play taps. and we knew whatever we were doing, stop doing what you're doing, get in the position of attention, and do what's necessary, give your salute. I'm saying that Ezekiel was used to do this. There's too many places where Ezekiel was told to cast down. We see Jeremiah was told to tear down. We see the same thing with Isaiah. So now when we see this, when he says, it was according to the appearance what I saw, when I came to destroy the city, we need to understand, when I came to destroy the city, it wasn't on my own. And so when you hear somebody say all of the messages that come from God got to be positive, this was positive. This was positively what God wanted. You don't get to define positivity for God unless God tears down that which is in you, which is wicked and ungodly before you, him. Unless he destroys that which is in you, which is defiled before him, you can't be restored while you're defiled. There has to be a repentance and a breaking down. That's why you see God's presence will be restored to the family only when a humbled and responsive heart is ruling a person. Bless his everlasting name that sit between the cherubim. And then he says, it was like when I came to see the city, like the visions that I saw in Kibar. There's two things that we see there. I have them where I could read them, but I'm going to tell them to you for the sake of time. When he came to the river Kibar, we saw the wheels, in the middle of the wheels. And we saw the cherubim with their wings, and they would lift up their wings above the firmament. For those that want to read it, you go to Ezekiel 1 and 24. And above the firmament, there was a man who was shining above that. That's what he saw the first time. In chapter 9, when he saw, in chapter 10, when he saw the man again. We see that it was almost the same vision, but it was just a little bit. Not exactly the same, but he said it was the same. And you notice here, when I came to destroy the city and by the river Kibar, I need us to understand it was two that he remembered. And this is the third time that he's saying it was like those. Go ahead and read, Dree. That saved us a little bit of time. Verse number 4.
And the glory of Yahweh came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east.
He left the same way. He came back the same way that he left. And that, and if you notice, on every tabernacle, the east was the part where the Lord would come in, or at least was his representative would come in. God could just come and stand over the temple and be right in there. Please read. Just that little thought right there was amazing. That's how sometimes when I'm reading the Bible, I get one. See, that's one right there. You see, when I say God, the people were coming through the east, and God could just be over the temple, over the holy place, and be right there. Do you remember when Jesus was raised from the dead and the doors were shut? And he was just, I'm just in here. I don't have to come through the door. I don't have to come in. No other. I can just come in there. And so the Spirit of God over the tabernacle, because I don't remember reading in the tabernacle that the cloud of fire or the pillar of cloud went over the altar, went through the holy place, went inside the veil. No, it was right over it, and his presence was there. And when the smoke goes up, since God can be everywhere at all times, concentrically, you can see that I'm right here in your visual, but I still inhabit heaven and earth. So when the smoke goes up, it ascends before me. And I just saw that Jesus was doing the same thing he had always done before. I can go right inside. I don't have to walk through the door. But that was free. Read on.
So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of Yahweh filled the house. And I heard him speaking unto me out of the house, and the man stood by me.
So the man that was leading him about, when we saw the picture of the man that was bronze, he stood by him, but the Spirit took him up. And notice, when the Spirit took him up, it didn't make him do anything weird. It didn't make him know everything. But what he did was he brought him to where I want you to be, which is the inner court, and behold, the kabod of Yahweh, the glory of God, filled the house, the temple proper. That's God's grace. All of the chapters that we've read up until then, look at how they lived. Look at what they did. This is his initiative. The glory of the Lord filled the house. When we talk about the house of God, that's a powerful thing. We're going to talk about that a little more as we moved on, as we move on. Read some more.
And I heard him speaking unto me out of the house, and the man stood by me. And he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet.
Now, that's beautiful. That's beautiful. You know, when I was reading this and I'm looking and my mind is trying to say, what are you saying, Lord? What have you already said? What have you already said? And what are you going to say? Now, we realize, if you're familiar with the Bible, I'll just read some of the excerpts, Matthew 5, 34 through 35, when the people are going to swear. Jesus said, don't swear by heaven. And don't swear by the earth. Listen to what he says. But I say unto you, swear not at all. Neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. Mm-hmm. Nor by the earth, for it is his footstool. Mm-hmm. Neither by Jerusalem, it is the city of the king. Mm-hmm. Now, Dree, you just got through reading. This is the place of my throne. Mm-hmm. If heaven is his throne, mm-hmm. and if his throne is now in this tabernacle, that looks like there's a collapsing that has taken place. Then I'm coming closer to you all. If heaven is my throne, mm-hmm. and earth is my footstool, and he says, in this tabernacle that's being built here, this temple, I'm saying, this is where I'm going to put the soles of my feet, evidently my footstool, and my throne is here. Do you understand? That's God's initiative. There is nothing we could have done or the family could have done to bring God there. That's his grace, you all. Because when his presence is, there's joy. Where his presence is, there's life. Where his presence is, there's control, protection, providence, and everything that's needed. And that's his initiative. Read some more of the sweet word of God. Oh, I wanted to give you some extra. Is it okay if I give you a little extra on his throne and footstool?
Is it free?
It's free. free falling. 99 and 5 in the book of Psalms. Listen to what it says. Exalt ye Yahweh our Elohim, the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Isaiah 66 and 1. Thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you plan to build unto me, in the place of my rest? Look at the condescension of God to dwell amongst the family. You can't make him do that. And how dare somebody to say God did not have grace for his people in this, in what we call the Old Testament. And in 1 Chronicles 28 and 2, then David the king stood upon his feet and said, hear my brethren, my people, as for me, I had in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God. And have made ready for the building the ark of the covenant of God and the footstool. And he's telling Ezekiel, this is it now. Mm. See, before they had not the collapsing. You had God's presence there, but God has said, this is the place of my throne and where I'm going to rest the souls of my... I'm here. Please read some more of the sweet word of God in that seventh verse.
And he said unto me, son of man, the place of my throne, and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever.
I want to take up residence. I want my presence with them forever. My throne and my footstool. That's my grace. Can you believe it? Because if you can believe it, he's going to have some laws for you to obey and some boundaries so that you can obtain the promises. He's going to come there by grace. He's going to give you instruction by grace, but he's not going to make you do righteously. He never has, and he never will. Read some more of the sweet word of God.
And my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither they nor their kings by their whoredom, nor by the carcasses of their kings in their high places.
So you could miss that by the way that's written. You might not see that there's going to be faith in me right there. But let me make you understand this, if any way possible. If I'm going to dwell there forever, and I don't countenance sin according to the book of Amos, And the reason that I left before is because you defiled my holy place, because you didn't have enough faith to be obedient, because from in the Hebrew perspective, to hear God has nothing to do with just hearing. It has to do with hearing and obeying, and the Bible calls that faith. Whether a person liked my explanation or not, I mean, I can bear it out by the weight of the scripture. So he's saying, I will dwell with them forever, and my holy name shall be there, and it will not be defiled anymore by their king. What do you mean? How was it defiled by the king? Isn't that the big question? It got to be the big question. Because if they're not going to defile it anymore and he's going to stay there, we need to know how did they defile it the first time. Now, we're not talking about the priests. We're talking about the kings. The kings as shepherds. The bad shepherds we talked about in 34. Ezekiel is pretty consistent. So in 1 Kings, we hear of a wicked and ungodly king that was in Israel. Then I'll show you one in Judah. Ann talks about this one a lot. You know, every now and then she'll just start talking about stuff. But in Ahaz, listen to Ahaz and his mess. 16 and 10. And King Ahaz went to Damascus. He went to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was in Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Uriah the priest the fashion of the altar and the pattern of it, according to all the workmanship thereof. Let's skip down to 14 verse. And he brought also the brazen altar which was before the Lord from the forefront of the house, from between the altar of the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the altar. Verse 15. And King Ahaz commanded Urijah the priest, saying, Upon the great altar burn the morning burnt offering, and the evening the meat offering. And the king burnt sacrifice and his meat offering with the burnt offering of all the people of the land, and their meat offering and their drink offerings, and sprinkled the blood about the burnt offering, and the blood of the sacrifice and the brazen altar shall be for me to inquire by. What has happened is he has replaced God's altar with another one. That's defilement in the temple. Remember now, as we've been looking at Ezekiel's court, that would have been in the inner court. That's the sacred place for the Levites and the Zadokites. This king treating God's house as if it's his outhouse, or treating God's house as if it's a house in the backyard. He's coming in, taking over. Defilement. Well, somebody could say, and I thought about this, that's Israel. That has nothing to do with Judah. And Ezekiel is talking to the captives as well as those that are still in Jerusalem. Well, it seems to me that Ezekiel is speaking to all of them when he talks about the stick of Judah and the stick of Joseph. But I was prepared for your thoughts. Let's go to 2 Kings 21. Let's talk about Manasseh. I call him Big Manasseh sometimes. In 2 Kings 21, 1 through 7, whoever gets there, read it, because I might mess up my own self.
Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign.
But Charles, he had a righteous daddy. Up until the time it was time for him to die. When it was time for Hezekiah, his daddy, to die, if he had died, he'd have been a beautiful man. He would not have gotten and shown all the stuff that he had to the Babylonians, and he wouldn't have had Manasseh as a son. Read some more.
And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem.
Manasseh, Big Manasseh. 55 years. In other words, if Manasseh had been put on the throne as a king the day I was born, he would be the only king I'd ever known. I'm 51 years old. That's a long time. Please read.
And his mother's name was Hephzibah.
Yes.
And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord.
Now the writer of this is saying the man did evil. Often we can have priests in the Catholic Church. We can have ministers in what is called the Church of God that can lay up with the women, that can steal from the people and lay up with little boys. And we don't want to say they're evil. People say, don't judge. We're supposed to forgive them. No, we're supposed to rebuke them and set them down because they defiled the house of the Lord and they caused the offering of God to be abhorred. God's holiness must be instilled inside the minds of people, and you don't want to be holy. Leave. because this man did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Bible reports it. Read.
After the abominations of the heathen, whom Yahweh cast out before the children of Israel.
I'm going to read what Dree was in verse 7 in case you forget why we're there. And he said unto me, Son of man, I'm in verse 7 of Ezekiel 43, the place of my throne and the soles of my feet, I will dwell in the midst of the children forever, of Israel forever, my holy name, and my house shall no more they defile, neither nor their kings by their whoredom, nor by the carcasses of their kings in high places. I'm showing you here where this has happened before. Please finish reading where you are about Manasseh.
For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. And he reared up altars for Baal and made a grove, as did Ahab king of Israel.
They both did, were both guilty of the same thing. Read on.
And worshipped all the host of heaven and served them.
Now verse 4, listen to verse 4, listen to it.
And he built altars in the house of Yahweh.
He built altars in the house of Yahweh. Now we would say we would never do anything like that. But then why the so-called Christianity is getting with Islam and calling it Chrislam? And why the so-called Christianity of bowing down the statues of somebody that's supposed to be Mary, and somebody that's supposed to be St. Peter, and somebody which used it was Jupiter? And why is it the so-called Christians, we want to take the Book of Mormon or whatever and say that this is of Jesus, and that there's no distinction between the law and the prophets? And why is it that we think our feelings are equal to God, and we rear up an altar to our feelings? Well, this is the way I do it, and I ain't dead yet. And Manasseh wasn't dead when he did this right away. Read some more of the sweet word of God.
And he built altars in the house of Yahweh, of which Yahweh said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of Yahweh. And he made his son pass through the fire and observe times, and used enchantments.
How many so-called Christian-hearted people, Christian, they want to put on their Facebook, they want to put on their what the horoscope is for the day. Mm-hmm. Or what maybe Deepak Chopra has to say. Yeah. Or what some kind of liver lily person like Oprah is talking about, I just believe in the spirit. And it has, when you mention the word Jesus, which is not even the name of Yahushua, HaMashiach, and she still get upset because she know who you're talking about. And you want to talk about what she said, and you want to talk about Eckhart Tolle and different people like that. And we allow this to be what comes out of our mouth as being equal to God's temple, his holy place. But we say they did that back then, we would never defile God. You're a liar and the truth not in you. Read some more.
And he made his son pass through the fire, and observed times, and used enchantments, and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards.
Lord have mercy.
He wrought much wickedness in the sight of Yahweh to provoke him to anger.
Now do you understand why God's presence will only be restored to the family or an individual when they have truly humbled themselves, when their heart is humble and responsive to him? He cannot. We could talk about God's temple and the sole of his feet being there and the throne being there. If you're going to do this, if you're not going to be obedient to him and defile him, he will leave again. Don't you ever think that God is locked into your wickedness. You don't know him if you think like that. Read some more, Dree.
And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house, of which Yahweh said to David, and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever.
See, that's what I want you to see. Just because you may not be able to tie that together when he put the soles of his feet and his throne in this new tabernacle, this temple that he's got, Ezekiel is building, you can't just go in there and not exercise faith and obedience to him. Faith which equals obedience. You will still always have to follow his instruction. Because when he said this tabernacle, this temple would last forever. Didn't he say it? But if you go and read in Second Kings, you will see that after this thing is built, you will see where it was said explicitly, if you turn and you follow other gods, I will destroy this place. And this is why Paul is telling us that if we, the children of God, defile the temple of God, him that destroys God's temple, him I will destroy. This is the word of God. He wants to dwell with us forever. He wants to be in our midst. He's giving them a picture. I want to dwell in your midst. Here on my holy mountain, Mount Zion, here will the sole of my feet be, here will my throne be. But when I do that, don't defile me. Don't defile my house. Don't do it. How much more? But those of us who say we know God's word and know what God wants, and to walk in blatant lack of faith, disobedient, not following his instruction because we think that it's okay, but Romans 2 and 5 say, you treasure up wrath against the day of wrath and the righteous judgment of God, who would judge every man according to his deeds. You want your wrath piled up here? Or would you rather God get you right here and you change? When God don't strike you down immediately for when you're doing wrong, Manasseh had 50-something years to do dirt before he repented. Don't you think you're going to have 50-something years? Don't try him. Let's go back to where we were in verse 8. I just wanted that part brought out. God had said that temple would last forever, and they messed it up. Read some more of the sweet word of God. Verse 8, 43.
In their setting of their threshold by my thresholds, and their post by my post.
And we see that Manasseh treated God's house as if it was an offshoot of his or a branch of his house. Please read.
And the wall between me and them. They have even defiled my holy name by their abominations that they have committed.
That's right. They have defiled it with their holy name and with the abomination that they did. I didn't tell them to do this. They did that mess on their own. Please read.
Wherefore, I have consumed them in mine anger.
Now, I want you to see something here. We're going to have a little class for a moment. Is it okay if we have a little class? Here, let me look at my time, because I don't want to keep you all day. Oh, yeah, we got enough time to do this. I'm so happy. Now, they defiled his name. They defiled his tabernacle with their abomination, and God said, I consumed them in my anger. Notice, if it were not in this temple that Ezekiel is talking about, that there are going to be some restrictions and that there's going to be some Torah and some boundaries and some promises, why even mention what you did before? I'm telling you what I've done before so you know not to do it again. Can I get an amen from somebody? Thank you, Andrina. So what I want you to do is go to 1 Samuel. First, let's go to Ezekiel. You go to 1 Samuel and you go to Ezekiel 8 and 5. Because we're going to need to be in both places. Because I want us to go to Ezekiel first, because Ezekiel is staying consistent with what he's seen and what he's talked about. So Anne is going to be in Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 5. Dre will go to 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 15. And we're going to make this thing work in a beautiful way. What does it say in Ezekiel 8 and 5?
Then said he unto me.
God said to him.
Son of man.
Mm-hmm.
Lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward, at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry.
God got jealous. There was something in God's temple that was an image of jealousy. Manasseh had done one. Now, Manasseh been gone a long time, and now Ezekiel, I'm transporting you to see what's going on in my temple. Now, he's saying in Ezekiel 43, it won't be anymore. I'm not going to allow it. Please read.
He said, furthermore unto me, son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here.
They do great abominations, Rich. But Charles, have you heard people say before, there is no all sins are equal, none is greater than the other? Have you heard that before? There's no big sin and little sin? Let's see if that's a damnable lie. So right now he said, look at what they do. They're doing some great abominations. Read some more.
That the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary.
They driving me away. Because I kill them. I will kill them. I will destroy them all. But I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that I'm going to do this. I'm going to bring them into the land. We're going to dwell here forever. So I got to go so that I'm not as close to them to tear them asunder. Please read.
But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations.
Wait a minute. It was a great abomination. Then they are greater. So you see, people say there's no big sin or little sin. So one man, he said, well, it's a sin for me maybe to steal a piece of candy, but it's not as great as if I steal, you know, the whole box. Then one man might say, well, it's a little sin if I lay up with a woman, but it ain't no different if I lay up with a man. There's, okay, if I do this, I do that or the other. And so it's like, well, if I steal a piece of candy, and that's sin, and if I lay up with a man, that's sin. And so what they'll say is they all are equal. Mm. Or if a man say, you know, well, yeah, I steal a piece of candy, but I'm going to lay up with my woman. Or I'm going to lie to the church members, and I'm going to take the money. We'll say, we're going to build a parking lot, but I'm building me a, buy me a car. But the Bible says God's going to judge every man according to his works. The book of Revelation says the books are open, and another book is open, Revelation chapter 20, and the dead were judged according to their works. Here, he's just giving you the idea. This is God talking to Ezekiel. They did great abominations, then they did greater. Verse 7.
And he brought me to the door of the court.
We know what the court is now. You have an outer court and an inner court. This is the place where you can consider a walkway, or in the inner court, there's a place where they can walk around and you see the altar. Please read.
And when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall.
Why is there a hole in the wall anyway? But read on.
Then said he unto me, son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door.
A door behind the hole in the wall. Read.
And he said unto me, go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do here.
In God's house. Please read.
So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things, an abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel, portrayed upon the wall
round about. Now, we just went through Ezekiel's new temple. There's a cherubim with one face with a man, one face with a lion, and then there's a palm tree. Now, inside these walls, look at what they have. You tear down God's wallpaper on his pattern, and you put yours. What do we do with God's rules and standard? Well, this is the 21st century, and God don't mean it like that. So we're going to do it like we want to.
That's true. Sad, but true.
And then we said we're walking in God's grace. God's grace is when I bring my presence, but my presence is nothing to be played with. My presence is dangerous for the ungodly, for the unrepentant. And then we say by grace alone and faith alone, but our faith never equates to obedience. How can you have all this on the walls and say that you're walking in faith? That's totally disobedience. How do I know? Because with his grace and his faith, he gives instruction for this to be maintained in your life. If his grace is his initiative to come, trust me, if you can do something to cause his grace to leave or his presence to leave, I don't care how you explain it in theological books, you can fall from his grace. And your faith is your obedience. You don't want to be faithful. You don't want to be loyal. Trust me, there's a consequence spelled out in his Torah. They crossed his boundaries, removed what he wanted on the walls, and put their own filth, nastiness, and ungodliness. God said, this won't be in my new tabernacle. So only way I can see it won't be there is that I'm going to be killing people left and right when they try. Like I did in Nadab and Abihu. I didn't allow them to defile. Now what about our hearts? What about our lives? Dree, help me cheat. Go to Matthew 15 while Ann finished reading that, what she's reading.
And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. And in the midst of them stood Jaazaniah.
Jaazaniah.
The son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense.
They praying. Brother Charles, the incense represent praying. They're in there praying, still having worship, still being spiritual. You ever heard people say I'm spiritual? And I love Jesus, and I like a little bit of Jesus, and I like a little bit of Buddha, I like a little bit of, you know, all of them. You see these signs on people because they coexist. And they in there coexisting. In God's, Yahweh's house. Please read, Ann.
Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery. For they say, Yahweh seeth us not.
And they say, God doesn't see. Have you heard it? That when since Jesus came, God can't see your sins? Have you heard that before? Have you heard that God can't see? He can't see through the blood of Jesus? Have you heard that? There was a song a long time ago, it had nothing to do with this, but it says, haven't you heard? I'm looking for you. Haven't you heard? I'm looking. And they say, God can't see, Gary. And if he can see then, and he doesn't change, he can see now. Please read.
Yahweh hath forsaken the earth. He said also unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations.
That's good enough. Do you understand there are gradations? There were gradations of in the holy place. The whole temple yard, when we get to chapter 46, there's going to be an area on the outside of the wall that's holy. And then there's going to be 8.5 miles that's for the priests, and it's going to be holy. And you're going to see there's an area at the back of the west gate and the east gate for the priests. It is going to be holy, but you still have a holy place and you have a most holy. And it's like these people don't get it. But I had you to go to the 15th chapter of Matthew because sometimes people think we can't defile our temple. They defile God's temple. God's initiative is to do the same thing like he did. He wants to give us a new heart and a new spirit. I told you to go to 15. Look at verse number 12, 15 and 12. Jesus had gotten on to some people because they had brought some idols in their mind about different ways you have to wash your hands, etc. And they had made an idol out of what they said as opposed to what God said. And Jesus broke them off something and let them know what you violate God. You defile God with your traditions, and yet you don't have a problem breaking God's commandment. Please read what it says in verse 12.
Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?
Let's see how much Jesus cared. Read verse 13.
But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up.
This is the same thing you said with Jeremiah. My father didn't plant that. Get that ivy out of my corn. Get it out. And Jesus is like, I don't care. I'll add to it. They're going to be plucked up and gotten out of the way. And read what else he said about him. I want you to see the Jesus that they hate. What did he say about him in verse 14?
Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch.
Read verse 19. Because I want to talk about us defiling God. We don't just want to see that they could defile God's temple with what's portrayed on the wall. What's portrayed on the wall of our heart. Read on.
For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man.
These are the things that defile a man. If God is dwelling in us and his spirit is in us, you can look back at Manasseh. You can look back at the men, the women weeping for Tammuz, and that's portrayed on the wall. But what's portrayed in our hearts, Mom? was betrayed in our heart, if we are the temple of God, do we have in our heart evil thoughts? Do we have murder? Do we hate? Do we have adulteries? Are we looking at porn? Yes. Are we looking at porn? Are we lusting for somebody else's mate? Are we doing it? Are we doing fornication outside of God's will, whether it's with another person or with another God? Are we doing it? Are we stealing? Are we bearing false witness and blasphemies? These are the things to bring defilement into our temple. You want to enter to the millennial kingdom? You want to see that temple? You better make sure that while we're walking in the age where that temple is not built and we are the temple of the living God, that we're not defiling his temple, because he'll leave. His grace is to come on his initiative. Faith is our obedience to what he says. And we need to learn his Torah, his instructions, so that we can have his boundaries and obtain the promises. Because if you don't obtain the promises of life, there is a promise of judgment and death. If what he told Israel, I said before you this day, life and death, choose. Yeah, in other words, I didn't ask to come in, I don't care. You have to understand, I'm God. I wanted you here. Now, work with it. Now, we were in 1 Samuel. I had that Samuel brought up because we were talking about some of the most beautiful things where God talked about how he's going to be there with the people. And God had talked about that. Dree, what did I tell you? Go 1 Samuel, which one?
4 and 15.
Read 4 and 15. Because what had happened is they came in, they messed up God's house, they brought the abomination. God consumed them in their anger. I want us to see what causes God to consume people in their anger so that we can realize it's not to happen again, and it's definitely not to happen with us. Please read it.
Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy.
And me was fat.
And he had judged Israel 40 years.
He's a big fat man. He fell and broke his neck. Here is the thing that I want us to see. What caused God's departure? We see in Ezekiel it's all the images and the things they had on the wall. We see that God's spirit departed from them in Shiloh. Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons that were priests, they were taking the food. They were laying up with the women. They caused people to abhor the offering of God. And we see that when the war broke out, they said, we're going to go get the ark. So instead of God, like in Ezekiel, he's just going out on his own, stand before the threshold, stand before the door and leave. In this case, they go get the ark of God, not realizing they're taking the presence of God out of his temple. The Spirit of God, the presence of God is leaving them right then, right there in their ungodliness. Read verse 20 and 22 of chapter 4 where you are.
Read 19.
Go ahead.
And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for thou hast borne a son.
A time that should be great. Another son to be brought into the priesthood. Read on.
But she answered not, neither did she regard it.
I don't care about a child being born. Because I understand what has happened. I understand what has happened right here and right now. You all might not understand it. But this is a momentous occasion, but it's not a great momentous occasion for joy. What did she say?
And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel. Because because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband.
So, in brief, without going through all of Samuel, we could have, and you could see it, God's presence left then. God's presence left at that time. It was restored when David was able to bring the ark back. But then again, it was still God's initiative. Somebody say, I think it was David's initiative. Who went and got David and anointed him king? It surely wasn't his daddy. And it surely wasn't his older brothers. And it wasn't Saul. It was still God's grace to give those people a man after his own heart. Yes, it was. I wish we would give God credit for what he does. And I wish we would understand that faith is obedience and see his Torah. I'm going to help you all one more because I want you to see God's sweet, his sweet consistency. I'm going to read in Joshua chapter 24 to let you see that when God's spirit, his presence lead the family, it's just consistent. It just says, Joshua tell these people, if it seem evil for you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Says, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. 16. And the people answered, God forbid that we forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Mm-hmm. By the time they get to Shiloh, they do. If you read the book of Judges after this, they do. Then he says, for the Lord our God, he is that brought up our fathers out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, which did those great things in our sight and preserved us. That's his grace. In all the way that we went among the people, that's his grace. They didn't earn it. Verse 18, the Lord drave out from before us all the people of the Amorites that dwell in the land. That was their faith because they actually went out and did the work when they believed what God said. They were obedient and drove them out. Therefore, we will serve the Lord. He is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions and sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, he will turn and do you hurt and will consume you. And that's what he said he did in Ezekiel. I consumed him in my anger. He's only being consistent to his word. He will consume you after that he has done you good. Well, I could read some more of that, but that's all I wanted to get on that. Let's go back to where we were in Ezekiel. We're getting ready to finish this chapter. I want us to see that God said, well, I'm going to be dwelling there forever. Don't just think you're going to dwell there forever like people think. I made a sinner's prayer, and I made this confession, and I had the Holy Spirit, and now I'm saved, and I can live any way I want to, and my faith is just my mental thing. It has nothing to do with obedience, and I don't have to understand what God's instruction is for the family. That's a damnable lie. God's presence will be restored to the family when an humble heart is responsive to him. Only. Read some more, Jeri. Back in 43.
Verse 9. Now let them put away their whoredom and the carcasses of their kings far from me.
All the idols and the things that they did, remove them. Remove all of the things that showed that representation of the type of worship they had. Please read.
And I will dwell in the midst of them forever.
Do you see the conditionality of it? But see, it's not written like it's conditional at first. It's written like I'm doing this, but the conditionality is you move this stuff and I will dwell. And let God express himself the way he wants to. Well, he should have put this first. He does like he wants to. He knows how to God. Please read.
Thou son of man, show the house to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern.
Show it that they may be ashamed. That's really beautiful. Please read.
And if they be ashamed of all that they have done.
Now notice two things here. Show it to them what I've shown you in the beginning. I told you that's what we're going to do. And that they may be ashamed of their dirt. That they may be ashamed of their wickedness. And then it says in verse 11, women, then it says measure the pattern. In other words, when people say this is not to be built, why is he telling them to measure the pattern? Why are they being told to measure the pattern? Read on.
And if they be ashamed of all And if they be ashamed of all that they have done.
If conditionally they are ashamed of what they have done, then what?
Show them the form of the house.
Don't show it to them unless they're ashamed. Don't just show it to them. Gauge it. Are they still in their obstinance? They're not. You don't want me there in your obstinance. I need to kill off some more of you. Somebody say, Tim, that's harsh. Well, I'm just telling you, we had a pattern before in Leviticus 26, where I used to talk about all the time. Listen to what he says in 26 and 40. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, with their trespass which they have trespassed against me, and that they have walked contrary to me, and I have walked contrary to them. Then he says, and brought them out into the land of their enemies. If their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they accept the punishment of their iniquity, then I will remember the covenant of Jacob, and etc. And what I'm saying is, God saying if they will humble their hearts, if they want to have my presence there, it's got to be, it has to be, I'll restore my presence only to those people whose heart is humbled and responsive to what I'm saying. Read some more, Dree.
Show them the form of the house and the fashion thereof, and the goings out thereof, and the comings in thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the laws thereof.
And all the what?
And all the laws thereof.
You see, even with God restoring his presence, we're not going to get away from having ordinances. We're not going to get away from having statutes. We're not going to get away from having his Torah. We're not, in that word, in our version is plural, but the Hebrew is singular. Torah, his instruction. Let them know what it is. Read some more.
And write it in their sight, that they may keep the whole form thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and do them.
God's grace is to bring his presence there, but you better believe that the faith is for you to keep this and to do this, because that's where you find your boundaries, and that's where you see your promises. Read the 12th verse.
This is the law of the house. Upon the top of the mountain, the whole limit thereof round about shall be most holy.
The whole limit shall be most holy. And so what that does is it coincides with what Jeremiah had said. Jeremiah talks about there be weeping and railing in Ramah. I'm in Jeremiah 31 and 15. He says, and it's going to be weeping, it's going to be wailing, and they're going to be crying for their children. But listen to verse 16. It says, thus saith the Lord, refrain from your weeping, move your tears, for your work will be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again into the land of from the enemies. Notice, your works will be rewarded. And there is hope in the land, saith the Lord. Your children shall come again to their border. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself, saying, thus, you have chastised me, I was chastised, as a bull unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned. For thou art the Lord my God. Surely, surely, after I was turned, I repented. Mm-hmm. And after I was instructed, I smote my thigh. I was ashamed and even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. What is that? A man turned his heart. When they turn their heart toward the living God, then they're able to walk in God's goodness. Then they're able to walk into his presence. And God is saying, this is what I'm going to do for them. The law of God's house, when Jesus talks about the kingdom is at hand, when Jesus talks about people sitting and eating in the kingdom of Abraham with Isaac and Jacob, do you understand there's a kingdom for us to be in? But is there a law or a Torah of the house? I submit to you there must be. Matthew 28 and 19, he tells the disciples, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Most people know that. But what does he say after that? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always. And that presence is even to the end of the world. That's the law of the house. Well, what is the house? I know Rich Lee want to know what the house is. Rich, the house was the building. It was the building proper where the holy place was, the holy of holies, where on the north side and the south side were the priest quarters. That's the law of how it's to be. That's the instruction. But what about for us? I remember some people talked to me one day, they want to learn about God's words. They were, I'd like to hear how that applies to us today. And after I did some work for the person and they got the work done and heard no more about God, they didn't have to do that to get me to do some work. All they had to do was pay me. That's all. We talked in Ephesians chapter 2 before where it says the whole building, that building, oikidomos, which is the same word of house, oikios, it says the whole building is framed, it grows to a holy temple of the Lord, is built on the foundation of the law and the prophets, and Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. We see in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 2, Moses was faithful to all of the house that God gave him. The house were the people. Christ is the Lord over his house, which are the people. 10th chapter in the 21st verse of Hebrews says, having a high priest over the house of God. That's talking about us. 1 Timothy 3 and 15 says, the house of God is the church, or the called out of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. 1 Peter 2 and 5 says, we are lively stones. We are royal priesthood. We're a spiritual house. We're to offer up praise acceptable to God. And then the last one I have on the house of God, 4 and 17 in 1 Peter says, judgment must begin at the house of God. It began in the physical house where we see when he left. But for us, when we don't have the temple, it belongs to us. The judgment begins in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. But what's the problem? The problem is we don't understand that there's a law of the house in America, in modern day Christianity. And I will end with that. I will end that the law is the Torah and its boundaries. In Jeremiah 31 and 31, God says, I'm going to write my laws in their hearts and in their mind. They all will know me. If we are the house of God, he has written his laws in our hearts, not tables of stone, because our hearts should be the place where his spirit dwells, just like the Holy of Holies is where his spirit and his presence dwell. If our hearts are humbled and we are willing to be undefiled, his presence will be right there in our heart. Bless his everlasting name that sit between the cherubim. Then he says in Jeremiah 32 and 40, I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will not turn away from them to do them good. I will put my fear in their hearts that they will not depart from me. Whew, I just have so many sweet things. I'm not going to read them all. 2 Corinthians 3 and 3, listen. It says, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle, the writing of Christ, ministered by us, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. The law, the instruction of God is supposed to be with us. So they won't leave us. Bless his mighty, mighty name. And I'll read this last one, 10 and 16 Hebrews. This is the covenant that I will make with them in those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their heart, and in their minds will I write them. When we see laws, we see nomos in Greek. But he's drawing from Jeremiah, and that was Torah, my instruction. I will put my boundaries. I will put my statutes, how they're to treat each other, how they're to treat me, how they're to live with one another, and they will follow me. And I'm the one that's doing it. It's my grace. It's my initiative that's doing it. It's my grace through their faith that it's going to be maintained. What do you mean maintained? You're going to follow me because you're obedient to me. That's your faith. You show your faith by obeying me. And what do the grace and the faith mean? You're going to follow my Torah. My grace brings my presence. My grace gives you the ability. Your faith means you want to do it. And my Torah lets you know if you get off track, if somebody gives you the wrong information, if you feel something that shouldn't be, my Torah is there to protect you. To protect you from whom? The same person that Ezekiel was trying to protect them from, God. God said, warn them from me. But if you follow his boundaries, you don't have to worry about the warning. All his promises for us. Bless his everlasting name. So hopefully as we go through this passage right here, we can see a value of humbling and having an humbled heart as a family, as an individual, so God's presence will be with us. Mm-hmm. If you don't have an humble heart to rule you, you'll be haughty. You'll be arrogant. You'll form your own form of Christianity, your own form of religion, and God will be thrown to the side. You'll be just like Eli. You're still there worshiping. You still got the title of priest. And you get fed on your own. But the time will come when the glory of God will be gone. It's already gone from him. But then it's gone from the midst. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for letting us see that it's your grace that came. It had nothing to do with them bringing it. Thank you for letting us see that as long as they exercise faith, they would show the obedience that's necessary. And thank you for giving them and giving us Torah when we look through them instructions on how to live with one another to please you. I ask you to help us to always have an humble heart towards you. In the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus the Christ. Amen and amen and even so. Amen.